Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Good Morning Live. I am so glad that you are here with us today. This is your first time watching. My name is James Epperly, and I'll be your host today. And on these lives, we like to open up the Word of God, often go through a series, you know, throughout that week, see how it can impact and change our lives. And we always believe, God, that we will be better on the other side of it. As one of our things that we say here around Pioneer Television Network is, we want to leave you better than we found you. And that's our prayer today, is that we would leave you better than we found you. So I'm believing that for you, for me as well. So we're going to lean into this brand new message series that we have been in. We started yesterday. I'm just turning on some of the comments over here. There we are. Yesterday called Instruments of Justice. And on day one, we talked about this foundational truth. Pastor Melody, Dr. Melody Hilton was with us on Saturday night and really released a strong word into our church. And so we're going to lean into that, where she talked about God being a God of justice. And so yesterday we talked about how justice is not just a social issue. It's not just a legal concept or, you know, some kind of human idea. Right. But justice is rooted in the nature of God. And what I think so interesting about this topic is, of course, we know that God is love. We think of God, we think of mercy, we think of his grace, but very rarely do we categorize God as a God of justice. And but yet yesterday we discovered in Isaiah 61:8, where he says, I, the Lord, love justice, that he is a God of justice. So my prayer is this week that we would look biblically, look beyond the headlines, look beyond culture, and figure out if God loves justice. Justice is who he is, that he's a God of justice. That how do we apply that into our lives? How should that change the way we see humanity, the way we see the world around us? And I believe we'll be able to do that this week. And yesterday we talked about how one of the simplest ways to understand justice is this. Justice is power used for good. I'll say that again. Justice is power used for good. So our God uses his power for good. And he uses his power to restore and to heal and to rescue and to redeem. And so today I want to build a little bit on that foundation. Why? Well, because if God is a God of justice, then we have to ask the question, why does justice matter to him? Why does God care about justice? And the answer is this, because people matter to God. You know, we talked a few weeks ago in church about how the anointing is different than holiness, right? That the anointing, God can use a donkey in the Old Testament. The anointing can fall on a man or woman, and God can use that man or woman, though they're not perfected. Why? Because he loves people. So he uses people as an instrument to bring his power. So why does God use justice? Why does this matter to him? Because people matter to God. So today I want to teach you on this subject that every person has value. And I really want you to get this truth down in your heart today, because if you do not understand the value God places on people, come on, then we will never fully understand the gospel. And you will never fully understand the assignment of the church, right? So everything that the church does, everything the church is based around God's love for people and his value in humanity. So I want to begin the whole way back in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, let's stop right there, because that verse tells us something foundational about every human being. That every person was created in the image of God. So that means human value is not something society invented. Human dignity is not something culture gets to assign. And again, why does all this matter? Because if we don't understand that value comes from God, then we will let culture determine value. We will say, we will let culture say, well, this matters and that doesn't matter. You know, that person has value and this one doesn't have value, right? But when we see value through a biblical lens, through a godly lens, then we take that power away from culture and we say, well, you can't assign my value. You didn't create me, right? If you didn't create me, you can't assign my value, right? So human worth is not based on trend or popularity or talent or money or achievement, right? Beauty, gifting, influence, whatever. But human worth begins with this truth that we humans, we people, bear the image of God. That means before a person ever does anything right or wrong, before they succeed or fail, before they have the ability to impress anybody, before they can ever become polished or even broken in the eyes of others, they have value. Why? Not because of what they've done, not because of how society sees them, not because of what others have called them. They have value because God made them in his image. And again, I just want to emphasize, this is so important because we live in a world that constantly attaches value to performance, right? We know the world says, hey, what can you do? What can you produce? How impressive are you? Right? Social media has like amplified that. Like how many followers, how many likes, what do your reels look like? What's your influence level? How, attractive are you or influential are you? But heaven starts somewhere very different. Heaven says you matter because you were made by God. You carry his image. Now, listen, that doesn't mean, I want to clarify this, that doesn't mean every person living is in alignment with God, right? It does not mean every person is saved. It doesn't mean every person is walking in truth. It doesn't mean every person is right with God or surrendered to God. But it does mean this, that even broken people still matter to God. Even, hear me, sinful people still matter to God. You know, that difficult coworker at your job matters to God. People who are confused about their life or their identity or their choices still matter to God. People whose lives are messy, whose decisions are flawed, whose behavior is wrong, whose hearts are far from God, they still have value. Why? Because of what they've done, not because of who they are, how impressive they are, but because they were made in his image. So if we lose that truth, man, then we begin to justify devaluing people. And that never flies in the eyes of God. Devaluing people never flies in the eyes of God. So let's go to that very familiar passage of scripture that even most of the world would know, John 3:16. And what does it remind us? For God so loved the world. Understand, love came before even he sent his son. He loved the world so that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, we know that this is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, but it is one of the most profound, that God so loved the world. What does that mean? Not the world's systems, not, you know, America, you know, Asia, like, you know, people, he loved humanity. That means people. That means not just polished people, not just the church people, not just the discipled people or the people who have it all together. He so loved the world. He so loved humanity. And what did that love do? Well, that love gave. It moved, it reached, it sacrificed, it pursued. So if you ever want to know what people are worth to God, look at what he gave for them. What did he give? He gave his son. That means the value of a soul cannot be measured by earthly standards. you can't calculate the value of a person with money, right? With how many resume lines they have, right? The value of a person is revealed at Calvary, that Jesus so valued humanity that he gave his son and sacrificed his son on the cross. That's the value of people. So the cross tells us how much people matter to God. And remember what we said yesterday from Romans 5:8, says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, not before we were sanctified and Holy Ghost filled and fire baptized and, you know, polished up and right. Before he demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And man, that is so important to understand and to know. We're still sinners, he died for us. So God did not wait for us to become lovable. He loved us first. He did not wait for us to get polished. He moved towards us while we were still broken. He did not wait until we earned our worth, right? He revealed our worth by giving his son. And that means the church must be very careful never to treat people as though they only matter once they behave correctly or once they believe right? Once they join the membership roles, that then they're okay. Why? Because God valued us before we got it together. That does not mean, listen, it does not mean sin does not matter. It doesn't mean holiness doesn't matter. It doesn't mean truth doesn't matter. It means value does not begin at perfection. Right? It's like, you know, some days as you ever look at your kids and you're like, I don't know why you are behaving that way or acting that way, where this is coming from. Like, it's not something that I taught you. Like, I'm just confused here based about your actions, right? But we would know that even though they're acting crazy and a fool, it doesn't change our love for them, right? It doesn't change our at perfection, then nobody would qualify, right? If love began at perfection, then none of us would qualify. But God so loved first. He so loved the world. Amen? So I want to talk plainly today. Why? Because one of the enemy's favorite weapons is to devalue people. He wants people to feel small and invisible and discarded and feel beneath, like they are worthy of love. He wants people to feel worthless or to feel like they are the sum total of their worst day or their worst decisions. He traffics in shame. You know, we talk about the economy of heaven being giving and generosity. The economy of hell is shame and contempt and labels and accusations. He traffics in the lie that says, you are what happened to you, or you are what they called you. You are your failure. You are your worst season or your addiction, right? That divorce that you walked through, or the mistake that you made, that you are that mess. But listen, the gospel speaks so differently than the economy of hell. The gospel says you were made by God. You are seen by God. You are wanted by God. You are loved. You are redeemable. You are not beyond the reach of grace. So hear me carefully today. The gospel does not affirm sin. Just being very clear. But the gospel does affirm value. And that matters because when people lose sight of their value, they often start living beneath their calling. Why do so many people stay in the cycles of sin? Because in their eyes, in their mind, they don't see the value that God placed on them. So they're living far below what God would say they are worthy of. Right? When somebody believes they are worthless, they will tolerate what they should reject. Have you ever known somebody who, man, is such an incredible person, but man, they keep getting into those bad, abusive cycle relationships. And you're like, I don't know why they keep going to those kind of people. If they could see themselves and the value that they have, how we see them, man, they wouldn't settle for some, you know, jerk who's, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Right? And often people repeat those cycles. Why? Because they don't see the value that they carry. So when somebody believes they are worthless, what do? They tolerate what they should reject. They remain where they should rise from. They attach themselves to things that reinforce their brokenness. They keep repeating cycles that match the way they see themselves. And that is why the enemy works so hard, man, so hard in our culture, in our day, to distort identity. Because if he can get you to question your worth, he can keep you from walking in freedom. But listen, Jesus did not just come to forgive sinners. He came to restore dignity, to lift shame off of people, to call people out of darkness and into sonship and daughtership. He came to reveal what heaven says about human beings. One of the most beautiful things about the ministry of Jesus is that he constantly saw value in people that others overlooked. He saw Zacchaeus, think about that, in a tree. He saw the woman at the well. He saw the woman caught in adultery. He saw blind Bartimaeus. He saw the lepers who were rejected by society and said, you're not good enough. You can't even be around us. You don't even qualify to be in the same room with us. I think of the children, when even the disciples were like, get the children out of here. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me. He saw the tax collectors. He saw those society pushed to the edges. And every time Jesus stopped for someone the world overlooked, what was he doing? He was revealing the heart of God. He was revealing the heart of God. He was saying, you matter. You matter if you're unpopular. You matter if your past is messy. You matter if your reputation is damaged. You matter if religion rejected you, if society has labeled you, if your life looks complicated. It's not too complicated for God. And I think one of the things the church must recover is the ability to truly see people, not just glance at people, not just categorize people, but value people, see people. Jesus saw people. He didn't just see behavior or interruption or inconvenience. He saw souls. And once you begin to see people through the lens of eternity, you cannot be casual about how you treat them. Why? Because even the most annoying person, right, on your job, the most person that you're struggling to forgive, their soul will spend eternity somewhere. Their soul will live forever. And that's the lens that God sees them. Why? Because every person is an eternal soul. Every person you pass today on your job, in the grocery store, at the gas station, they matter to God. That cashier, that coworker, that difficult family member, the person at church that rubs you the wrong way, the person you disagree with, the person who seems, you know, messy, drama-filled, they matter to God. People matter to God. Now, I want to slow down here real quick. I know we're almost out of time today, but because I think this is important. One of the cruel habits of human nature is that we often reduce people to their worst moment. We do it all the time. We summarize people by failure, by rumor, by what they used to be, by what disappointed us. And this is so essential. Man, I've been Following Jesus Culture Church. I mean, I just love what their pastor Landon has been doing. And, you know, there was a pastor who had a moral failure and did some things that, man, he shouldn't be proud of, and he's not. But Pastor Landon from Mercy Culture went to visit this pastor in prison and said God forgave him. And man, social media and news reports are all blowing up everywhere about, you know, this pastor is condoning this man, all kind of crazy stuff. And he's like, you know, and I love what he said. He said, if we preach grace and mercy to those at the altar, how could we then say that it doesn't apply to those behind the pulpit? And I loved that because, man, it's like the world would just wants to categorize people, cancel people. And I, you know, you've heard me say this before, but the church has so fallen into the trap of canceling people. The Bible doesn't cancel people. Jesus said, we restore people with a heart of humility and in love. Restoration means going back to the original state of affairs. What is he saying? It's saying, you know, and I get it, hear my heart. I'm saying if somebody is refusing to repent, if they're refusing to be held accountable, if they're refusing to acknowledge sin, then there's not true repentance there. So don't take what I'm saying wrong. You know, there are some people that is just like, man, you're not repenting, you're not moving on, you're not changing your ways, you won't acknowledge the sin or the hurt or the failure or how you impacted people. Well, then they're not truly repentant, and thus therefore we can't restore those who haven't repented. But for those who have, right, those who have said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I messed up, I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Biblically, we have a God-given responsibility to restore people in the heart of humility. Why? Because Jesus does not reduce us to our worst moment. Can you imagine if your worst moment was all that heaven ever said about you? Can you imagine if your whole identity was built around your worst decision? And some of us are like, well, yeah, hopefully nobody ever knows about that. Or, you know, can you imagine if every time God looked at you, he only saw your lowest season? But thanks be to God that that is not how he deals with us. He sees us with truth. Yes, he knows our ins and outs. He knows our risings and our fallings. He knows when we get up, when we go, you know, he sees us clearly, and he does not excuse sin. But he also sees us redemptively. He also sees who grace can make us. He also sees us who surrender, what surrender can make us. He also sees what healing can do in our lives. He also sees what the impact of truth can do in our lives. So he sees the what the Holy Ghost can do in you. And I think this is where the church has to learn to think redemptively, not naively or foolishly. Let's tell people God hasn't called you to be a doormat. When somebody shows you who they are, believe them, right? And I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm saying is, you know, you don't stay in an abusive relationship. You know, if there are toxic people in your world, as I say, you stay around them because, you know, well, man, we just got to accept everybody as they are. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we got to see beyond their toxicity and say, God loves them. He has value for them, but he also values me. So I have to put some boundaries around, you know, understand what I'm saying. But I, even at that, I would refuse to look at somebody with, you know, a toxic nature who I'm determined, you know, through prayer and through study and through counsel that I can't let that toxic person into my inner part, my inner world anymore, right? But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to become bitter. I'm not going to become angry. I'm going to look at them with a heart of compassion. Man, like my mom used to say, I love you, but I love you from afar, right? But I love you from afar, but I understand that they're broken. I understand that they're acting foolish because they don't know their worth. They don't know their identity. You understand? And it's so hard to even be bitter at people when you see people rightly like this. So we have to stop looking at people as permanent versions of their brokenness. Because listen, judge how you judge others is how Christ will judge you. Because if Jesus only looked at us through that lens, where would any of us be? You know, there's a verse of scripture that says, but for the grace of God, there would go I. And sometimes you can even just look at, I don't want to say your worst enemy, but you know, those that you really struggle with. that you're shocked by their sin.